Welcome to the Christadelphian Classics podcast, brought to you by Wilderness Voice. Principles and Proverbs by Islip Collier. Part 2, Proverbs, Chapter 11, Blessing. There are some passages in the book of Proverbs so complete and so significant that they seem to call for separate and special treatment. They are passages which bring to mind many other testimonies of Scripture and many phases of the strife between spirit and flesh. They seem to condense the lessons learned by study and experience into a very few words which can be remembered. Sometimes the words carry with them instruction, which, apart from such impressive association, might be forgotten or neglected. Sober and salutary thoughts are brought to mind, and we benefit by the contemplation of the proverb, even if experts could prove that the passage was wrongly translated or that we had a faulty understanding of its primary meaning. Such a passage is in Proverbs 10, verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. The words may not express much to one who is on the threshold of life, full of health and vigour, and with no personal memories of real sorrow. Such a vigorous youth may indeed know that this is a sad world, but he does not bring the fact home to his imagination. He does not realise that merely human life is always a tragedy, and he might resent the fact being pointed out to him. He would perhaps fail to see the connection between blessing and sorrow, or to understand what blessing of the Lord could be peculiar in this matter. He might even reason that the blessing of the Lord sometimes seemed to bring more evil in its train than the blessings which men seek for themselves. Surely God spoke through the patriarchs, yet the blessing which came to Jacob resulted in his being an outcast for many years. He was ill-treated in the land of his exile, and he fared still worse when he returned to his own country. His wife died, his sons for the most part proved unworthy, and the one virtuous one was taken from him. Esau, on the other hand, without either birthright or blessing, founded a dukedom in the land of Edom and became so wealthy that he wanted nothing more. His experience confirmed the early decision that his birthright was no good to him and taught him that even the blessing was not of temporal value. Where then was the blessing of the Lord, which maketh rich, and to which sorrow is not added? In a sense, of course, all good things can be described as the blessings of the Lord, for all things come from him. There is, however, a very special blessing which comes from God, bringing spiritual riches free from all restrictions of evil. All who understand the birthright and blessing which came to Jacob will perceive the distinction. Men of the world who have condemned Jacob for taking advantage of his brother's faintness have thought of the birthright in terms of modern inheritance, where the firstborn takes all the property. The patriarchs had no lands and houses to bequeath. The birthright, despised by Esau, had nothing to do with such mundane things, as the sequel shows. It was a sacred honour of leadership in the service of God, and Esau sold it for a mess of pottage. This is a matter which critics do not understand. Those who have been most severe in condemning Jacob and his mother for the deception practiced upon Isaac would probably have felt far more sympathetic with them if the aim had been to secure temporal riches. If the father of a family and blind folly were on the point of destroying all family fortune, such critics would feel that a measure of deception might reasonably be used, and the end would perhaps justify the means. They can find no excuse for the woman who received a message from the angels regarding her son Jacob, and who feared that her husband, in blind partiality for Esau, was about to repudiate the divine word. This blessing was prophetic, affecting the descendants of the two men, but in its personal bearing, it meant something very much more than the acquisition of flocks and herds. Material blessings, however real and desirable they may be, always bring an accompaniment of sorrow. It is a blessing to live as a human being, but man is born to trouble. It is a blessing to have good parents, but the better they are, the sadder it is to lose them, and go they must. It is a blessing to have health and strength. Some say the greatest of personal blessings, but the strong man, who has never ailed, feels most keenly the loss of strength when his time comes. It's sad for a man to be cut off in his prime while still he had seemed capable of doing good work, but it's still sadder for him to live on until all powers have failed. Yet in merely human life, it is one end or the other for all of us. It is a great blessing for a man to find a help meet for him. The Proverbs express this thought more than once. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtain favour of the Lord. Yet from this blessing arrives the most poignant sorrow that a human being can experience, for the years pass by like the turning of the pages of a book, and the time of inevitable parting is only a few leaves further on. It is a great blessing to have children, yet all parents experience the addition of sorrow, for even if the children all live, even if they're all strong, virtuous and fortunate, they have nevertheless entered an evil world, and the way cannot be all smooth for them, and parents must share their troubles and anxieties as long as life may last. So even at the best, there's an addition of sorrow, and too often we do not experience the best. Disease and death, or folly and misfortune, so often add to the sorrows of parents. If we wanted to imagine a human being who should be free from all such pain, we should have to think of one without blessings, without friends or companions, one leading an animal life and finding it hard work to live at all. He would have no real sorrow because he had no real joys, and death would not be an enemy because life had never been a friend. Sometimes we've seen the close of an unusually serene and happy life. It seems that nearly all possible blessings have attended. Husband and wife have spent an ideal married life and have grown old together without any serious failing of their mental powers or any of that hardening angularity which so often mars the last chapter. They have grown mellow with the advance of years, and when nearly all of their generation have passed away, they have lived feebly on, commanding the love and respect of all who knew them. Then, one day, the messenger of death has arrived, hastening as if to make up for the delay. One of the lives is taken by disease, and the other flickers out through the shock of parting. They were lovely and pleasant in their lives, and in death were not divided, as we've heard quoted over the grave of such a pair. A sympathetic observer remarks on the sadness of the end. The one spared by disease could not survive the shock of separation after so many years of close companionship and so quickly followed to darkness and silence. It's rightly described as sad, and yet it is the best that human life has to offer. It's far more sad to be torn in two while there's still sufficient strength to survive the shock and so live on. Saddest of all, perhaps, for life to become so painful that death is a release. It is good sometimes, even for youth, to face this unattractive truth. It may tend to moderate the harshness of youthful judgments, and it may help in the cleansing of a young man's way. How can we ever be unkind to a creature so frail as man? How can we waste any of our precious moments with the end of life so near? Above all, how can we be indifferent to the call of God, to whom all things belong? The poet Hood perceived the tragedy of human life and the sorrow which accompanies all ordinary blessings. He sang, "The sunniest things throw sternest shade, and there is even a happiness that makes the heart afraid." Again he wrote, "Even the bright extremes of joy bring on the conclusions of disgust. Like the sweet perfume of the May, whose fragrance ends in must." It is so with all ordinary blessings of life, but not with the special blessing offered by God to all who will hear his call. Spiritual riches, which can be ours even now, bring no conclusions of disgust or sadness, nor any fear of being robbed. They will not save us from the sorrows of human life, but they will help us to bear the pain. They do not arrest the process of decay in the dark streets of a Gentile city, but they give us hope of a better city to come. The patriarch Jacob illustrated the truth of the matter in the few and evil days of his pilgrimage. He was not cast in heroic mould as a warrior or a king to be admired of men. He was a plain man dwelling in tents, without much animal courage or worldly skill. His virtue was the only one that will count in final issues. He had faith in God and tried to serve him. All temporal blessings brought him sorrow. The good parents from whom he had to part, the riches which aroused the jealousy of kinsmen, the wife who was taken from him, the daughter who brought shame, the wicked sons who caused him such grief, and the virtuous one who unwittingly brought the most pain of all. When he saw Joseph again, now honoured and powerful, his eyes were growing dim with age, and the time for another parting was near. It seemed almost that with the end of bitter trials came the end of life. Yet, although Jacob perhaps had to endure more pain than ever that came to his worldly brother, he was upheld by a spiritual blessing which brought no reaction of evil. He was sustained through all his life by the consciousness of divine control. Even in the time of final parting, there was hope, well grounded and sure. He is among the few who are mentioned by name as certain to be in the kingdom of God. Such spiritual blessing may be ours, bringing no addition of sorrow, but helping us to bear the evils which are our natural inheritance. It is a comfort to know that God has matters in hand, and that the contemplation of the coming kingdom would be some consolation even apart from the hope of personal participation. Some permanent good will come out of temporary evil. Some of our fellow creatures will be chosen and redeemed from among men, and the purpose of God will be accomplished. This thought is a consolation, even though we remember the words of the Lord Jesus, "Many are called, but few are chosen." We need not fear, however, that we shall be excluded if we really desire to be in the kingdom of God. Even though we are plain men dwelling in drab villas and cottages, with little of the hero in our makeup and nothing in our characters to command the admiration of the world, if we follow the patriarchs in their one outstanding virtue of obedient faith, we shall be guided to the other things needful. Our names are not mentioned in the scriptures, nor in the rolls of human fame, but they are written in the book of life.